Shalom, Saints, and thank you for joining us for our Searching the Scriptures episode. Each Thursday, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet with us here. And so I want you to grab something to write with, grab something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible and prepare yourself for some inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for Searching the Scriptures. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the Scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, shalom, shalom, saints. For those of you out there who are concerned about the volume, it is good to be with you all this evening. I certainly welcome those of you who are here, those of you who are joining us online. We certainly appreciate you joining with us. Tonight, we are continuing in our verse-by-verse study of Numbers. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Numbers chapter 25. Verse 1 through 18. And the message we're going to discuss tonight is called Israel the Whore. For those of you who are joining us on our website, we certainly appreciate if you would take a moment and subscribe. If you're on the live stream page or the watch page, which is one and the same, right above that screen, you should see where you can subscribe for updates and inspirational teachings. Those of you joining us on YouTube would appreciate if you would subscribe to our YouTube page there and make sure you check out our shorts and our videos there on Apostle Arthur Bailey 1, which is our YouTube page. And of course, if you're on Instagram, you can follow us there. You can follow us on Facebook as well as TikTok. And we certainly appreciate you sharing and liking the videos and the posts that we post. Those of you who are watching us on Facebook, we appreciate if you would take a moment now and just like and share the video, and of course, invite others to join in with us. At the end of the teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, to receive prayer, and to give tithe and offerings. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we are so grateful to be here tonight, to be here in your presence together. We pray your presence manifest here in the midst of us in this place today. We ask, Father, that you show yourself mighty amongst us. We decree that no weapons formed against us shall prosper, and that every assignment of the enemy will be declared and is declared null and void. We thank you for your healing power, for your delivering power. We thank you for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit as you have given us your Spirit, as our faith in Messiah is declared, and as we receive the power of your Spirit that you promised us. And we thank you. We thank you for the power. We thank you for the presence. We thank you that you are here in the midst of us. And we ask, Father, that you will dwell in the midst of those who are joining us via the internet, those, Father, who are watching around computer screens, around TV screens, however they join, and those, Father, who will even join us later or watch this broadcast at a later date. We ask for the power, for your anointing to just manifest in the midst of us. We pray, Father, that you be glorified in us. Forgive us of our sins, our transgressions. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, creating us clean hearts. Renew the right spirit in us. Give us eyes again to see and ears to hear those things that you shall reveal to us and speak to us as this teaching go forth to your glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. So here tonight, we are continuing in Numbers chapter number 25. We're looking at verses 1 through 18. And again, the message we're going to be discussing is Israel the whore. Now, beginning in chapter number 22, we saw that Israel came into a particular location. And at that particular time, Balak, the king of Moab, invited or sent individuals to this person named Balaam because he was concerned about these Israelites coming into his territory and what they had done to others prior to arriving in this location. So his goal was to hire Balaam to come and to curse Israel, because he had heard that whoever Balaam cursed was cursed, and whoever Balaam blessed was blessed. However, what Balaam nor Balak realized is who these individuals were. These were the ones that the Almighty himself had delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh, and because he was with them, he forbade Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Now, Balaam had agreed to come to Balak, but on his coming, he encountered a angel. His ass saw the angel. He did not see the angel. Father revealed himself to Balaam through the angel, and convinced Balaam that even though he went to work for Balak, that he could only speak what the Almighty put in his mouth, in his heart to speak. Now, in the last chapter, we saw that the Almighty spoke through Balaam. And in this particular chapter, actually, at the end of chapter number 24, Balak became so frustrated with Balaam that he sent him back to his country without pay. Because three times Balaam, instead of doing what Balak hired him to do, he blessed Israel and not cursed Israel. And this last time, Balak had had enough. So what he did is he sent Balaam away. But before Balaam left, before Balaam went back into Mesopotamia, into the area where he came from, according to chapter 31, it seems, or actually it happened, although we didn't see it, that Balaam gave counsel to Balak, and what he counseled Balak in chapter 24, as revealed in chapter 31, manifest itself here in Numbers chapter number 25. Whoredom and idolatry were major concerns of Jehovah for Israel. At Sinai, and we're going to look at that here in a moment, in the establishment of the covenant relationship Jehovah made with Israel, Jehovah commanded Israel against idolatry and later warned them of what would cause Israel to fall into idolatry. And what we're going to see in this portion of Numbers is that Israel becomes the whore they had been warned against and immediately faced the consequences of their actions. Whoredom and idolatry was a major issue with Israel after they entered into covenant with Jehovah. And as we continue to go beyond Torah into the prophets, we're going to see that the reason why Israel was removed from the land included several reasons. When they were sent to Babylon, the reason is that they had not allowed the land to rest. That was one of the issues that they faced, and the Almighty had had enough based on all of the things that they had done, and he sent them into exile. It seems their covenant was made with words from their lips, but was not made from the hearts of many of them based on their actions afterwards. And here's where, as Yeshua mentioned concerning the prophet, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And they were teaching for commandments at that time in Yeshua's day. They were teaching for commandments the traditions of men and not the commandments of Jehovah. But from the day one, when Israel was brought out of, even before Israel was brought out of the land of Egypt, they began to complain. They complained about Moses. They was excited when Moses came, delivered the message that the Almighty has sent Moses to deliver. But after that, Pharaoh responded by taking straw away from the children of Israel, and they began to murmur and complain against Moses. After they were brought out of the land of Egypt, they began to murmur and complain, and they continued to murmur and complain. Even after the period that the Almighty brought them to the foot of the mountain, gave them the Ten Commandments from his very mouth, called Moses up into the mountain to give him the rest of the commandments, and while Moses was up in the mountain receiving the constitution, if you would, the commandments of Jehovah for how Israel was to conduct themselves, the children of Israel went into idolatry. They had Aaron make for them a golden calf and then declared, "These are the gods who brought us out of the land of Egypt." In this particular chapter, we're going to see that the idol they bowed down to is not one they created, but one that was in They were invited to by their neighbors, whom Jehovah would command them that they were not to have anything to do with the neighboring countries. And so, Jehovah knew the Israelites based on his own statements, but because of his covenant with Abraham, he kept covenant with Abraham's offspring. In this particular passage, we're going to see that Israel committed two major violations. One, they committed whoredom. Two, they worshiped other gods. And these two violations alone caused Israel to break covenant with Jehovah. Now, when they broke covenant with Jehovah, what that meant is that Jehovah was no longer obligated to the covenant that he had made with them. And his response to their behavior and their action, we're going to see play out in this particular chapter in verse 1, Numbers 25. So Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And so we see that as they abode in that area, that they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, last week in our Sabbath teaching, divorce or marriage and divorce, Yeshua talked about this fornication, that divorce was permitted for the cause of fornication. Now, fornication, as Jehovah was in, well, fornication, as Yeshua mentioned, was not adultery. Married people commit adultery. Unmarried people commit fornication. Now, to commit fornication from a Hebrew perspective, in the Hebrew portion of the Bible, is actually to commit whoredom. So what is happening here is that the men of Israel, and it doesn't necessarily say just men, but it said that the people of Israel began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, which suggests that these were men. Now, whoredom, zana, means to commit fornication, be a harlot, play the harlot. To be a harlot, act as a harlot, commit fornication, to be a cult prostitute, to be unfaithful, to play the harlot, to cause to commit adultery, to force into prostitution, to commit fornication. Now, what's really interesting is that though the word fornication is rare in the New or in the Old Testament, and especially in the Torah, the word for fornication is found many times. Now, to look up fornication in the Hebrew portion of the scripture, one would have to look up playing the harlot. That's how it's used. To go a whoring, that's how it's used. Whoredom, whore, to commit fornication. And these are the words that are used that comes from the Hebrew zana. That word zana means to commit fornication, and it's used as harlot, whoring, whoredom, whore. So the Hebrew word for whoredom is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 34, verse 1, as harlot. Those of you who know the story, the children of Israel was in Canaan, and there was a situation to where a king's son met with the daughter of Jacob, and he laid with her. And when he laid with her, the Bible says that he began to love her after he had slept with her and had fornication. The way the brothers saw it, because of what they did in Genesis 34, 31, they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot. So he had sex with the sister. Again, this word harlot is the same word, zana, to play the harlot, to go a whoring. So he fornicated. The king's son fornicated with the brothers or with the daughter of Jacob, and the brothers now created this plan of how they were going to get back at these individuals. But Tamar, the sister, which is what her name was defiled when she had sex, when she fornicated with the man she was not married to. Now, after he defiled her, he wanted her to become his wife. And this is where we find in Genesis, in the earlier part of the verse, verse 2, Genesis 34. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. He defiled her. Why? Because he was not married to her. And his soul clave unto Dinah. Where did I get Tamar? It's Dinah. I'm sorry about that. Dinah was defiled. His soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. So notice what has happened in verse 2. He defiled her. After he defiled her, now he wants to marry her. After he defiled her, now he wants to marry her. Up until this point, she was a virgin. Now, one point to make, if sex, as some believe, constituted marriage, they would have been married when they had sex. Sex before marriage defiles the virgin. So she was a virgin. She got defiled. The brothers said he fornicated with her. In other words, she is the one who played the harlot. He had sex with her. Virgins today are rare. And I wanted to make this point because for some reason, young men and young ladies, for whatever reason, maybe it's how they're raised, I don't know, and even some who have been raised and taught that preserving one's virginity until marriage, many of them who are brought up with that understanding defile themselves. However, preserving yourself for marriage is something to be cherished, not to be ashamed. And I would say, you know, peer pressure, boyfriend, girlfriend, all of these kinds of things happen to young people. A virgin today, whether female or male, is something to be celebrated. And I would say this to the virgin. Do not let a boyfriend or a girlfriend or anyone else seduce you or deceive you into giving away your virginity. Why? Because once you give it away, you can't get it back. It's gone forever. And you're left with the guilt and shame, and in some cases, condemnation. It's a terrible thing once you have gone there, especially when someone say they love you, they want to marry you, because some people think that if they get engaged, being engaged is not being married. Being engaged does not give you permission to lay with a person you are engaged to until you are married. See, when married people have sex, they do not defile one another. When individuals who are not married have sex, they defile one another. When someone is having sexual relationship with someone that they're not married to, they are being defiled. And so, it's important that we do not defile ourselves by engaging in any of these kinds of activities. Sexual sin is a sin that not only defiles a person, but it is a sin against self. And this is how Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 16, he says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." To the brother or sister, to the young lady, to the young man, I say to you, if any person is trying to get into your underwear, that person is not a lover of God. I don't care what they say. They can say they love God with all their heart, with all of their mind, and with all of their soul. But if they're trying to get you to lay with them and they're not married to you, you're dealing with a charlatan. You're dealing with a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because a man of God is not going to try to get you to defile yourself. A woman of God is not going to try to get you to defile yourself. And Paul takes it even further. He connects defiling the temple of Jehovah with fornication, which is also idolatry based on the word choice. Fornication here, porneia, is illicit sexual intercourse. Look at the highlighted portion there, the worship of idols, of the defilement of idolatry as incurred by eating the sacrifices offered to idols. Now, this is the word fornication that we're going to look at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, "Flee fornication." That word again, porneia. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? Verse 19, "Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" You do not have the right to sleep with someone who you're engaged to, or to sleep with a person you're not married to, especially if you call yourself a believer. And whether you call yourself a believer or not, the psalmist tells us the earth is his, the earth is Jehovah's, the fullness thereof, they and all that dwell therein. So whether you are a believer who confessed to be a follower of Elohim, a believer who confessed to be a follower of Yeshua, a believer of any kind in relations to the Bible, to Jehovah, to Yeshua, or whether you are not, you still are the property of Jehovah. All things in the earth belongs to him. And so in this particular case, the daughters of Moab get the children of Israel to commit whoredom. So who are these daughters of Moab? The daughters of Moab were the descendants of Lot's daughter, who got him drunk and had sex with him in order to produce descendants and preserve his name. Moab, by definition, is of his father, a son of Lot by his eldest daughter. The nation descended from the son of Lot, the land inhabited by the descendants of the son of Lot. Moab is his name. The land is called Moab, and the people are called Moabites. So the Moabites became a people from a sexual encounter between Lot, whose daughter got him drunk and got pregnant by him. And we find this in Numbers chapter 19. Verse 34, it reads, "And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day." So you remember the story. The angels came, told Lot and his family to leave, told them not to look back. Lot's wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Lot and his daughters escaped to the mountain. And while they were there looking, they come to the conclusion that, hey, if we don't have a child, our lineage is gone forever. And so they
concluded that the only way they were going to preserve the name of Lot was to produce a child by Lot, even though they were his daughters. Now, understand that up until the law was given at Sinai, incest was not recognized as sin. Everything that was done, even what one would consider adultery, incest, any of that was not necessarily recognized as a sin until the Almighty called it and commanded them not to do it. And the day he commanded them not to do something, those who did what was not commanded, at that moment it was considered a sin. Sin is a violation of the law. Numbers 25, verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. So here they are in Moabite territory. The women of Moab enticed the men. They called the people. They invited them. They invited the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. So what are they having? They're having a feast. And because they're having a feast, they invite the men, they invite the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So here they are having a good time. Now, oftentimes people who have other religions that become neighbors want to be good neighbors. So you have a Hindu, you have a Buddhist, you have a Muslim, you have a person who serves some other religion, but they're nice people. And now they live in the same neighborhood you live in, maybe the same complex you live in, the apartment building you live in, whatever the case may be. These are your neighbors from a worldly point of view because they live next to you or in the same neighborhood or community. So now you befriend someone who serves and worships other gods. And because of that friendship, you know, they have their holidays, just like people in America have their holidays. But to them, their holy days, just like holiday came from holy day, and therefore there are holidays that are considered holy days by the Christian church, but there are holy days in the Bible that in Judaism some consider holidays. So during the holidays of these people who are very nice people, they're nice neighbors, they'll give, they'll help, they invite you to their parties, they invite you to swim in their pools, your children play together, and now they're having a family event, and you see, and it looks like they're having a good time, and they invite you and your family to come and join them. In your mind, you're going to a party. Now, you don't know that the celebration is a holy day for those people, and what's behind the celebration is idolatry. The children of Israel go to the sacrifice, they sit, they eat, and while they're eating, now, if you're not a Christian and you go to somebody's house, you got a friend, they invite you to dinner. Now, at your house, you don't pray, you don't say grace, you don't do any of that stuff. But when you get to your friend's house, and though you're not a Christian or a Catholic or any religious person, you may be an atheist, and all of a sudden you're sitting at somebody's table in their home, and you're ready to eat, but before you could eat, somebody says, okay, before we could eat, we got to say the grace. Next thing you know, you're sitting in front of a plate of food, and somebody is praying. Now, you don't pray at home. And so this, to you, is very different, but because you're sitting at the table, because you're ready to eat a meal, because you've been invited, And then they say, everybody bow their head. And here you are bowing your head with your eyes open, seeing what's going on. But your head is bowed, right? Now, maybe you've never been in that situation. I'm just painting a picture for you in Christian land. So all of a sudden, you're sitting at a table and somebody's saying a grace to a God you don't know. This is what the Israelites found themselves in. They're sitting in, they've been invited to a party, to sacrifices. And now it's like they ate. And here it is. In the process, somebody's saying, okay, now we're going to bow down and give thanks, or we're going to bow down as part of our process, and then we're going to indulge, because this is what is happening here. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. Now, according to Psalms 106, verse 30, 28 through 31, Israel ate sacrifices of the dead. This is the sacrifice. Psalms 106, verse 28 says, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus, they provoked him, who, Jehovah, to anger with their inventions. And the plague break in among them, upon them, and you're going to see that in just a moment. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. So Psalms gives us insight into what this sacrifice was about. They bowed down. Shakal, that's the word for worship. It's used for worship more than any other thing, to bow down. In reverence and obeisance. And so here they are bowing down to their gods. According to verse number 2, they bowed down, they worshiped, they offered worship to their gods. Whether they did it intentionally or whether they did it just by being polite because they had been invited to a party, then it doesn't matter. So Israel find themselves worshiping the gods of the Moabite. Israel joined himself. Now notice what it says, Israel, not the men of Israel, but Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. So basically, Jehovah got mad. He got killing type mad. Notice the text, Israel joined themselves unto Baal Peor. Not Israel joined themselves to the women. Israel joined themselves to this God. Now, Jehovah had warned Israel at Sinai when he made covenant with them. In Exodus 20, verse 1, he says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am Jehovah your Elohim, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, you shall not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah, your Elohim, am a jealous God. And we're going to see his jealousy manifest in Numbers chapter 25. He says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So here they are, breaking covenant, which was a violation of the law, which equated to sin, now that Israel had Jehovah's law. So he gave it to them in Exodus. Now, this whole idea of breaking covenant, violating the law, is how sin is defined in the New Testament as hamartia, which is to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law. Now, some stop at to miss the mark, but you got to know what the mark is in order to miss it if you're aiming for it. You can't miss a mark if you're not aiming at it. To miss the mark is not to not, You know, it's the kind of term of a person with a bow and arrow that is shooting at a target. Many don't miss the mark. They ignore it. You can't miss something if you are not aiming at it or if you're not trying to hit it. And so to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law, that is sin. That which is done wrong, sin, an offense, a violation of the divine law in thought or in act. And so that's found in 1 John 3:4. I know we've seen it a lot of times, but I wanted to bring it up here too because of what's going to happen here in a moment. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So the commandments that Jehovah gave them in Exodus chapter 20 about bowing down to these gods was a transgression of the law. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abided. Now, here is the key to not sinning. Abiding in him. How? Abiding in his word. When we walk in the words of Yeshua, we're not going to sin. When we walk, when we apply, when we abide, when we dwell in the words of the Master, we're not going to sin. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. And so a person sin by not knowing the instructions of the Almighty given to us, expounded on by Yeshua. And then once he explains it, once you know what his word says, once Yeshua has communicated the mind of the Almighty, we must abide in that. We must dwell in that. We must live in that understanding. Numbers 25:4. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people. Why the heads of the people? Because we're going to see that it manifests later in this chapter, around verse 16, 17, and concludes in 18, that the heads of the people were involved in this whole idolatry. Because the people didn't go out and accept the invitation, Israel did. And the representatives of Israel begins with the chiefs, with the rulers. Now, Moses was the leader. Aaron was the high priest. But remember the two trumpets? When we talked about the silver trumpets, we talked about when one blows, what does that mean? That means the chiefs are called. The heads of families are called. These are the individuals that are responsible for the dealings of the people of their tribe and the heads of families within those tribes. And so Jehovah said, now notice, he says, take all the heads of the people and hang them up. Why are you hanging the heads of the people? He says, hang them up before Jehovah against the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may be turned away from Israel. Why? Because Jehovah is about to tear this whole people up. He's about to destroy them. Verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. So now they're going to go and kill all of these men that joined themselves unto this idol. And behold, now while they're having this conversation and people, you know, because once this decree goes out and folks start dying, those who are not dying are weeping. They're crying because they know that some of them are going to lose a husband. Some going to lose a brother. Some's going to lose an uncle. Somebody is going to lose a son. There's going to be some killing taking place. And one of the children of Israel, while this is being communicated, brought unto who? His brother. Now, it's not enough for him to go in, eat, and bow down and worship, but then he brings one of the Midianitish women back to his brother who is in the camp. He says, and he brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, when you look at how Israel was commanded that there were three tribes on the south, three tribes on the north, three tribes on the east, three tribes on the west, the Levites and Moses and all of the priests right there in the center, that he's brought these individuals through these different tribes past the tabernacle, which is in the center of the congregation, into the tribe of Simeon, which mean that from the direction he came, he's already passed through some tribal lands, past the tabernacle, past Reuben, to get to Simeon's tribe. This is some crazy stuff, folks. So he bring this Midianitish woman right past the tabernacle. So one individual brought unto his brethren, one of the Midianitish women, into the camp in front of Moses and all the congregation. And I point this out because that is the behavior of a person who called themselves a believer in God, but totally disregard Jehovah's commandments and law. They are openly bold in their behavior and sometimes involve others in their crime against Jehovah. And I use the word crime because when you break the law, you commit a crime. When you break the law of Jehovah, you commit a crime against Jehovah. If fornication is a crime against Jehovah, and committing fornication defiles oneself, fornication is not only a crime against Jehovah, but fornication is also a crime against oneself. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. Now here it is, you know, this fella is bringing this Midianitish woman right past the door of the tabernacle. And this is why it's important. And I should have had an image here of how the tribes were commanded to be during times of settling, when the cloud and was did not move, the people were in a particular arrangement according to Numbers chapter 2, I believe. And so he brings this person, Aaron's son, Eleazar, see it. Or Phinehas, I'm sorry, the son of Eleazar, which is the son of Aaron, saw it. He got up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man. So this one brought to his brother in front of Moses and the congregation. Phinehas got up, followed him into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly, so that the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Now, this plague, the plague was stayed. So there were men who had been hung. And then there were those who, according to this verse, was killed by a plague. Now, it's important to bring back to our remembrance the whole Passover incident. The killing of the firstborn in Egypt was done by a plague, not by a man. All of the firstborn of Egypt died that night. No man laid a hand on them. That seemed to be the plague that was moving amongst the people until Phinehas' action caused the plague to cease. This that was going on in this particular chapter and the death that we're going to see, the number of them that died from this plague. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died in the plague, and it was Jehovah who sent the plague amongst the people. That act of whoredom and idolatry cost the lives of 24,000 people. Now, I want to stop you for a moment and just to cause us to think about some things. Because in our time that we live in, there are wars that are actively going on. And then there are rumors of wars of others who are looking to engage, to assist, to provide support, to provide military might, artillery, tanks, aircraft, individuals who have funded terrorists and terrorism and terrorist governments that are creating terror on people, and those who have been terrorized by terrorists who are responding to the terrorism. One have to stop and ask oneself, throughout the history, especially biblical history, we see that those things that occurred in this particular situation, it was the doing of the Almighty. Whenever those who are called the people of Jehovah are experiencing these kinds of issues, we must ask ourselves, what is our current condition and position with Jehovah? I've come to the conclusion, brothers and sisters, that whenever anything comes at me, Father is either sending it to me or he's allowing it to get to me. Question is what is my response to it? Whenever something comes at me, the first thing, and I would encourage you to do this as well, is to look at your current condition and position with Jehovah. Where do you stand with him? Are you engaged in any kind of activity? Now, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, and some may get upset, and that's your right. That's your prerogative. You can get upset, whatever you choose to do, that's on you. But here's one of the facts that have not been brought up in none of the media cycles concerning this music festival that was taking place on October 7 in Israel. And unless you search it out, in the midst and right above the stage of this music festival was a giant Buddha. Now, one has to ask oneself, if people, young people, are gathering at a Sukkot gathering to honor a holy day according to scripture, what in the world is a Buddha, the image of a Buddha, taking a prominent place for all of the attendants who are there to celebrate? What in the world is a Buddhist, a Buddha, doing in the land of Israel at a music festival celebrating Sukkot? One has to ask themselves that question, and then one has to try to answer that question, and then one has to wonder how and why so many people died in that event. And some will say whatever they say, and I'm not saying anything other than when tragedy happens, when circumstances happen, especially with those who claim and confess to be the people of Jehovah, you need to check yourself. You need to ask yourself, why would the Almighty allow these things to happen in the Holy Land, or did he send it? We don't know the answer to that question. But one thing's for sure, what is happening is certainly something that people need to wonder and even ponder. Why? Why? Here, it's not uncommon in the Bible. Let me say it this way. It's not uncommon in the Bible that when Jehovah's people misbehaved, Jehovah dealt with them. It's not uncommon. It's throughout the Torah. It's throughout the prophets. And we see it happening in the New Testament. And when you get to Revelation, it doesn't get any better. It gets worse. And why? Because the people get worse. So you, man of God, woman of God, believer in Yeshua, believer in Jehovah, whatever name you call him, ask yourself, when tragedy, calamity, things come at you, things are in your space, remember, because you will say God's in charge, and he is. Most people will say God is in charge, and he is. And if he is, and he is in charge, then why is he allowing this to happen? I don't have the answer, but I am not afraid to ask the question, even in times like this, because when people separate what's happening in the world today from the Bible, then, yeah, you can call people whatever you want to call them. But we're going to see that Father, he not only deal with his people, but he also deal with those people who mess with his people. Verse 10. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Who? The children of Israel. What? Consumed. Why? Jealousy. What did he say? He is a jealous God. That's what he told them in Exodus chapter 20. He says, your Elohim is a jealous Elohim. He visits the iniquities of the fathers to the sons to the third and fourth generation. He's jealous today. Phinehas' jealousy prevented Israel from being consumed in Jehovah's jealousy. Jehovah made a covenant of peace with Phinehas that day. Verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite, and Father gives us the information through Moses, that who was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house amongst the Simeonites. Again, when you look at the proximity of where each tribe was located around the tabernacle and discover the path in which the child, the man brought the Midianitish woman to the children, to his brother, he passed. So no matter what direction he came from, he had to pass at least three tribes to get to the tabernacle, past the tabernacle, and to get into the tribe of Simeon, he had to pass the whole tribe of Reuben. And come to find out that this was the son of a prince, of a chief house, a head. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. Now, if you remember, Balak consulted with the elders of Midian because they were all afraid. Balaam gave instructions. Let me not get ahead of myself. Verse 16. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. So what does Jehovah do? First, he deal with his people. He deal with his people. And then the next thing he did is he dealt with those people who enticed his people to commit whoredoms and idolatry. Jehovah commanded Moses to vex the Midianites and to smite them because they conspired against them and deceived them. Now, according to Numbers 31, this was a plan of Balaam. Numbers 31, 16 says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against Jehovah in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of Jehovah. So here's the thing. Balaam could not curse Israel, therefore he devised a plan to get Israel to curse their own God or to cause their own God to destroy them. Why? Because within the hearts of these individuals was the desires, evil desires, that caused them to disobey the Almighty. Verse 18, the bold and highlighted words embodies the blueprint of Satan in his work against the saints. Why? Because the devil don't care about people going to church. The devil don't care about people arguing about what name to use, whether you got the correct name or not. The devil don't care about you believing in Jesus, believing in Yeshua, keeping the Sabbath, going to the feast. The devil don't care about none of that. What the devil is concerned about or care about is, are you obeying his commandments? Because if you're not obeying his commandments, then all he got to do is just convince you you don't have to. And guess what? You'll destroy yourself. In fact, you'll get the God that you claim to confess to turn on you, just like the children of Israel. So here is the blueprint. Verse 18. He says, for they vex you. Now here's what he said to Moses. He says, you need to destroy them. He says, vex the Midianites and kill them, smite them, beat them, because they vex you. How? With their wiles, wherewith they have what? Beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Notice, this word vex. In all of these words that I bolded and highlight, you're going to see these words manifesting themselves in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, and you're going to see them in the end times. The word vex, to bind. What is the enemy wants to do? He wants to bind you. He wants to make you distressed. He wants to tie you up. He wants to shut you up. These are how the enemy works, the wiles of the enemy. The way these words are used, enemy, vex. Vex means enemy, distress is used to bind up, to afflict, to besiege, to be an adversary, to trouble, to bound. That's what the enemy comes to do, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to bind up, to bruise, to distress, to afflict, to trouble, to wear you down. Because in these conditions, people don't think right. And when people are not in the right space of peace to think about and to inquire of the Almighty, people act out of their carnal nature. The wiles, that word is to be cunning, craft. Now, interesting, this word wiles come from another word, which is to be deceitful, be crafty. Used, deceiver, beguile, deal subtly. In Genesis, the serpent was the most subtle of all the beasts and was able to have a conversation with the woman to cause her to be beguiled, deceived, and then the man, who was led by the woman by giving him what she was forbidden to eat but ate anyway, and then he did eat, how the enemy just simply made the suggestion to cause them to go against the instruction of Jehovah. What was their sin? Disobedience. Breaking the commandment. To beguile, that is to be deceitful. They were deceitful, they were crafty, they were deceivers. So Balaam told Balak some stuff. Balak told the elders of the Midianites. The Midianites used their women, enticed the men, enticed Israel, invited them to a feast, fed them, got them to bow down to worship, and then started engaging in whoredom, in idolatry. So here's what Balaam learned in his dealings with Jehovah. Jehovah is serious. He's with these people. He's blessed these people. We can't use sorcery against them. We can't be soothsayers. We can't use any manner of devilment with the children of Israel. But if we could get them to operate in their own lustful desires, if we can entice them, invite them like we really want to be good neighbors, present our women to them, make them feel good about themselves, then they will fall for the deceit. Now, interestingly, this word Cosby means my lie. But Cosby comes from another word, Kasab, meaning to tell a lie, to be a liar. Now, we know who the father of liars are. So Cosby, whose name, my lie, is from the word to lie, to tell a lie, to be a liar, to be found a liar, to be found, to be vain. And in all of this, we see the plan of the Almighty. So remember something. from this. Because what Balaam simply did, since he could not curse, see, the devil can't curse you. The devil can't make you do anything against your will. But what the devil does is he entices, he deceives, he lies. He tries to tell a different side. He tries to get people to convince or to be convinced, well, you know, what that really means, and God didn't mean all of that. You know, what he really wanted, because after all, now, you know, God wants you to be happy. After all, you know, God doesn't want you to be bound up. He doesn't want you to have to go through life miserable. He doesn't. I mean, he is a good God, right? Yeah, he's a good God. And he do wants the best for you, right? Yeah, he does. And he's going to work all this out for you, right? Yes. And of course, he's given you his grace, right? Yeah, I've got grace. And that grace saves you, right? And if you've been saved by grace, then you can't lose your salvation, right? Right? And so, you know, why deny yourself the pleasures that God has made available to you? Why are you holding yourself back? You know in your heart you want to do that. You know you want to give yourself. You know you want to, right? Yeah, I do, kind of. And God won't be mad at you. After all, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Right? Right. Don't God want you to be happy? But yeah, he does. He does want me to be happy, as a matter of fact. So what are you waiting on? Don't worry. Be happy. See, this is how the enemy gets in the ears of people, and he uses others who claim to be of him. Remember how the brother brought the Midianitish woman to his brother? And that day, his act caused the brother he may have claimed to love to lose his life. There are preachers who are telling people that, you know, God wants you to be happy. God doesn't want you to have to suffer. You know, I was listening to a preacher today, he and his wife, and these two, they listen to my teachings. I know they do, because I've heard them teach some of the teachings that I've taught. Matter of fact, you know, he was one of those individuals who asked, how is it that God can be doing these things? What is Bailey doing that God is blessing him like this? Who do he think he is? And he ain't one of us. And he this, this, and this. And today, he and his wife was teaching about divorce. About divorce. Now, you know what we taught on Sabbath. And then teaching contrary some things that I was teaching, using some of the same language that I'm sharing with you today. And people who have not heard and saw how I laid things out, of course, everybody's going to have to give an account for themselves. They are. But the fact that this preacher and his wife was teaching this today after the teaching on Sabbath, you know, it wasn't no great mystery for me to discern where that may have potentially came from. And then there are people who are writing us and questioning things using Judaism and other books and ignoring what is clearly revealed in what is written. And that prompted me to put a post today. You know, the choices you make, the things you do, you know, however you choose to live your life is between you and your God. But how I respond to your choices is between me and my God. Don't let what other people do cause you to abandon your faith and your position, regardless to what they do. You stand with Jehovah. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much for this time together. And we pray your continual blessings amongst us and help us to stay faithful to that which is written and in tune with your spirit to the glory of you in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, we're going to take a few moments and give you an opportunity to ask questions, to respond to the things that you have heard. Also, just to let you know that tomorrow, the teaching on relationship will be part one of a two-part teaching. And then again, on Sabbath, we're going to be dealing with the kingdom and eternal life. And we're going to be picking up where we left off there in Mark on the Sabbath. The beauty of what is happening, and it's amazing how as we are in the Torah and in the Gospels, that these teachings relate to one another. And then right in the middle of it, relationship in the premier teaching. And so I've truly been amazed at teachings that we've done years ago. The portions that we're doing in Torah, the portions that we're doing in the Gospels, they seem to all be interconnected. And the reason why is because the Bible is interconnected. Everything that we see from Genesis chapter 3 to the end of Revelation is a result of Genesis 1 and 2. And there is much repetition in the Bible where prophets are repeating, the prophets are calling people back to the commandments. The New Testament expounds on these commandments. It's all connected, and it's a matter of connecting the connections, or as I would say in others, connecting the dots. And so you can see how these teachings interact and are connected to one another, even though we are in different portions of the Bible and teachings that were done even years ago. So again, this week, tomorrow night at 8 p.m. will be Relationships Part 1, which is a two-part teaching. Part one will be this week, Friday at 8 p.m. And then on Sabbath, we'll be looking at the kingdom and eternal life. Amen. Are there any questions, comments? So if there are no questions, no comments, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. For those of you who are on Facebook or on YouTube, if you like your questions to be answered, your comments to be responded to, then I would encourage you to come to our website on the live stream page or the watch page. In the bottom right-hand corner, if you're joining us and you're not familiar with our website, then there on our website, there's the watch page, and there's a live stream page. Either one of these pages, whether you go to the watch page or link, it'll bring you to this page or the live stream page. And right above there, you'll see subscribe. You can subscribe for announcements, inspirations. But if you have a question, if you have a comment, at the bottom, you'll see that there's a chat type icon. And you can sign in there as a guest, and there you can ask your questions or your comments. And while you're on that page, I encourage you to subscribe again for announcements, inspirations, and weekly updates right at the top of that page. And then you can RSVP for the upcoming Passover and Unleavened Bread for 2024. And we're encouraging you because I'm trusting and believing that we're going to experience the Almighty in a way that is going to be tremendously blessing, a tremendous blessing to all of you. And so I encourage you to do so there on that page. Again, if for any reason you miss getting your question in on time, if you go to the About page, you'll see, or the About link, you'll see that there's a Contact Us form. And underneath, at the very bottom of every page on our website, you will find that under, in this blue-green section, is also a link to the Contact Us page. And so from that link, you can contact us. And from the About page, you can contact us. And there you can submit your prayer requests. You can submit your testimony. You can submit your comments. Whatever it is, if in any case you don't get a chance to submit your question or prayer request while we're live. If you go to the chat page and you submit it, that's where we're taking all of our questions and we're providing answers. And so if there are no other questions, Father, we just thank you for this time. We pray your blessings upon our time tonight. We thank you for the instructions that you've given us. Help us to search these matters out according to your word, in your word, to see if these things be so. And again, we just bless you and we honor you in Yeshua's name. We also thank you for those who support this work, those who continue to stand with us, those who give their tithe, their offerings, their first fruits, donations to support the work of this ministry. We pray your continual blessings upon them. Father, I pray outrageous blessings upon your people, overwhelming blessings upon your people who stand with us, who support us, who give of their resources and that which you have made them stewards over. Let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, cause the windows of heaven, the floodgates of heaven, the blessings of heaven, the treasures of heaven to be revealed, to be poured out, to be exposed, to be abundantly poured out and made available to your people as they stand and support and give to the work of this ministry. Be glorified in them. Bless them that they may be a blessing. In Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, if there are no questions, no prayer requests, then we're going to bring this time to an end. And again, we encourage you. There's one other quick thing I want to show you, that if you are not familiar, there is now a video podcast, which we have both on the watch and the listen, to where those of you who are following our podcast that we were creating, now we have made podcasts that weren't available and wouldn't be available by the process that we were going through had we continued the process that we were going through. And so for those of you who are watching our podcast or listening to our podcast, what we did, and I'll just expose it. We were taking, for instance, if you go to our podcast page and you'll see that we had podcasts from Genesis, Matthew, and John. And if you go to our podcast, video podcast page, what you will see on that page is Matthew, Genesis, John, Luke, Mark, Exodus, Acts. Because what we were doing with the Matthew teachings is that we were simply going in and taking the video portion of those particular videos, cutting off the introduction, putting in a new introduction, and then uploading those into our podcast page. Basically, you had to wait for the next segment to come. Well, think about it from this perspective. You can now have all of Matthew, all of John, all of Genesis, all of Exodus, all of Luke, all of these books of the Bible and other teachings, Numbers, Leviticus, in the podcast. All you have to do is just fast forward to the teaching part, which in some cases is simply 10 minutes, 15 minutes in. And it saves us a ton of work, which was a very high budget cost, to where now we would be forever getting these podcasts in podcast production, and you would be waiting months and months and months to have access to these podcasts, when in fact you have all the podcasts in front of you in this format. So with that said, enjoy. Amen. Take advantage of it. Have fun with them. At this point, we're going to bless you and call it a night. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us. Remember, tomorrow at 8 p.m. is our premiere, Sabbath premiere, and that is Relationships Part 1. Join us for that. And again, on Sabbath for our Sabbath teaching. Until Shabbat, Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.